Exodus chapter 20, if you'll turn there in your Bibles again. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And so again, in a basic understanding of the third commandment, we saw that God's name not only refers to the name itself, although it includes that, but it refers to all that God is, his nature, his character, his works, his word, the worship of God. God and all things pertaining to him should be treated as holy and not carelessly, contemptuously, flippantly, deceitfully, as we'll emphasize today, or in any other vain manner. Instead, as Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be your name, so we should live our lives in that manner. We're not to misuse, misrepresent, or abuse in any way, whether by words or any other form, including our lives, the name of God. And so we're not to take up his name, we're not to bear his name by words, thoughts, or deeds in a manner that takes it in vain, makes it empty. And so we can take it in various ways, as we've seen in the past weeks. But this morning, I want to talk about a subject related to this commandment. As you read various confessions of faith, you will see sections on oaths and vows and the lawful use of those. And that is related to this commandment, as we'll see in the scriptures as well. And so we want to talk about the subject of vows and oaths as that pertains to the third commandment. A vow is a solemn promise. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4 says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. So there are various kinds of vows. There are vows made to God. There are vows made to other people. But it is a solemn promise. Not all vows are required by Scripture, but it's not necessarily prohibited by Scripture. But when we make promises to do a certain thing, we are to keep it. Now, an oath is a solemn promise made to another person before God with an appeal to God to witness and judge one's intentions to keep that vow or promise. So we make a vow, we make a promise, a solemn, serious promise to do something before God or man. But then an oath is when we then call upon God to witness that vow. We make ourselves before others accountable to God, and we appeal to God to judge our intentions to keep that and to judge us if we do not keep that oath. And so an oath is meant to give even more assurance to the truthfulness of a vow. And so you're familiar with some of those in our society. For example, in a law court, when a person takes the stand, he testifies. But before he does that, he makes an oath, something to this effect. Do you solemnly swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And so that is an oath. You're promising, you are swearing to do so, and you are saying, so help me God. You're calling God to witness that. God, give me aid in this. But you're also calling God to be a witness to the truthfulness of your statements. Now again, some have changed that. They don't want to use the word swear, and we'll see why in a moment. And they don't want to use God's name, whether because they're irreligious or they believe it's a violation of their religious beliefs. And so they will affirm to tell the truth under pains and penalties of perjury. But more traditionally, we've seen this swearing to tell the truth, so help you God, it says. Now, what's the background to this whole thing biblically? Well, in the Old Testament, oaths and swearing involved assuring someone of your truthfulness. It involved calling on God to witness something, a vow, and invoking God's punishment if you lied. So people made agreements binding by giving an oath, that is, by swearing to something. Someone might say, I swear with God as my witness that I will do this or that. And so it was a way of binding the person to keep his word and the agreement. It was not to be done casually, but only in very serious circumstances. And so it's similar, although not exactly the same, as today when we sign contracts that bind us to an agreement, an obligation. And if you break that agreement, there are certain consequences. However, in our culture, what makes the contract binding is the fact that it is a legal contract, that it's upheld by laws in our country. You're held legally responsible for the contract. And so there are laws against breaking a contract, an agreement, or an obligation. And so when we sign a contract, in essence, we are swearing, we are taking an oath to keep the terms of that contract. We're making an oath by swearing in that signing of it, even though we may not use those exact words. In biblical times, in the Old Testament, in various cultures, and among people of Israel, they would take oaths and make what they were saying binding with certain consequences if they did not keep their word. And so we find many men of God swearing to oaths. It was a common practice. In Genesis 24, verses 2 and 3, Abraham wants his servant to take an oath, to swear to something. And so it says, "And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, 'Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live.'" And so Abraham wanted his servant to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. He was taking an oath, and he was calling God to be witness to his promise, his vow, and for God then to punish him if he did not keep that. King David makes an oath not to have Shimei put to death. In 2 Samuel 19, verse 23, the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him. He swore an oath. King Asa and the people in Judah make an oath to follow God. In 2 Chronicles 15, verse 12, they entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And it tells us, in verses 14 and 15, "Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side." Nehemiah and all the people make a written oath before God in Nehemiah 10, verse 29. All the people take, it says, on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses. And so they swear, in essence, they make an oath to keep God's law. We find throughout the Old Testament words like this: "As the Lord lives." Hosea 4, verse 15 says, "Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or go to Beth-Aven and take an oath, as the Lord lives." In that case, he's instructing them in those circumstances not to do so carelessly. But they would say, and they would swear by saying, "As the Lord lives." 1 Samuel 19, verse 6, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan and vowed, "As the Lord lives, he," that is David, "shall not be put to death." So Samuel makes a vow. He calls upon God by saying, "As the Lord lives." And so we find this throughout the Old Testament, these making of oaths, swearing by God's name. Now, the Old Testament gives instructions concerning the swearing of oaths. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, it says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." And so here's a commandment to swear by his name, not to swear by false gods or other things, as again, this will become clear as we see what the scripture says about this, but it speaks of swearing by God's name. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, "You shall fear the Lord your God, serve him, cling to him, and you shall swear by his name." In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So the scriptures instruct, if you make such an oath, make sure you keep your word. There is a seriousness to that. Leviticus 19, verse 12, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And so there we see how it's tied to the third commandment. To swear falsely by God's name, to say, as the Lord lives, or I call upon God as my witness in a certain matter. And to make such an oath by God's name, to do so falsely would be to profane his name, would be to take his name in vain. So there we see very clearly the relationship to false swearing, to taking God's name in vain. And so we see instruction, and that's just a sampling of what we find in the Old Testament concerning the swearing of oaths and swearing by the name of God. And so in very solemn and serious occasions, the swearing of an oath by God's name was appropriate, and it was regulated by God's word. It was not a casual thing at all. It was not to be done haphazardly or capriciously. In Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 21, it says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out of your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Leviticus 6 speaks of one who deceives by his words, who swears falsely by his words. And so there are warnings in Scripture about not doing so casually or haphazardly, but when a vow is made and an oath is made in God's name, swearing by God's name, don't do it falsely. Don't be deceptive. That would be to take God's name in vain. And we even find in the Old Testament that God himself swore to oaths. In Genesis 22, verse 16, it says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And so here is God swearing by himself to Abraham to do a particular thing. Psalm 89, verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. And so we find God himself swearing by his own name, the truthfulness of something that he says, promising that he will fulfill what he has said. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul called upon God as his witness. In Galatians 1, verse 20, he says, now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. And so he is calling upon God to be a witness to the truthfulness of his words. In Romans chapter 9, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he speaks of how he is grieved over their rejection of the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah. And he is saying something that is so, in a sense, unbelievable to us that he would wish that he would be separated from Christ if it would mean the salvation of his brethren, that he says in Romans 9, verse 1, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. And so he is mentioning Christ, the Holy Spirit here to say and call upon them as a witness, I am telling the truth. Romans 1 verse 9, he says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. And so on a couple of occasions, the Apostle Paul will call upon God as his witness to certain things and the truthfulness of what he is saying. And that is a form of taking an oath. And so the question then becomes, and the debate among believers becomes, well, are we really required to do so? Is it lawful to do so? Should we do so? Or are all oaths in God's name taking his name in vain? what are we to make of certain New Testament passages that may seem to prohibit us from swearing to a certain thing by calling upon God to be a witness, to making that kind of oath? And so let's examine some of those passages. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Jesus said, and again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is evil. If you'll turn to James chapter 5, you can hold your finger there in Matthew 5 in case we refer back to it. But in James chapter 5, we see James referring back to, obviously, what Jesus says here. James 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, are these prohibitions against taking oaths and vows in God's name? Even though God himself swore in the Old Testament, even though men of God swore an oath in the Old Testament, called upon God to witness to certain things, even though Paul himself, the apostle, did so, is this now saying, well, that is wrong? And in fact, we would have to say that the apostle Paul was sinning if when he called upon God to witness certain things, that he was violating these commands. How are we to understand what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and James says in James 5 when it says, do not swear? Again, the word swear in both those passages means to affirm or confirm by an oath, and an oath being a formal and binding statement. So what are we to take of that? James says, do not swear. So some have taken that almost by itself to say, do not swear. Now, again, he's not talking there about swearing in the way we talk about someone swearing, they're cursing. We know that's a violation of a number of things in God's word, cursing, profane language. But here he's talking about swearing by taking an oath and calling upon God to witness that oath. Does this mean that we are not to take any oaths at all? Should we not sign formal contracts even? Should we not take an oath if we are called upon to be a witness in a court system? Should we never swear to an oath in any circumstance? I don't think this is what Jesus is saying, nor what James is saying. If you just take part of the verse there in James 5:12, or part of what Jesus said, then yes, you say it says, do not swear. But we have to understand the whole of what is being said there. And one thing that is common in both of those is this phrase, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, meaning any other similar kind of oath. Now, the background here is important to understand why Jesus is prohibiting this. The Old Testament spoke of the sin of swearing falsely in God's name. And therefore, the religious leaders of Jesus' day made a way around making oaths that were binding in God's name. They would say, well, it says don't swear falsely in God's name. And so they wanted a way that they could get around swearing falsely and say and wash their hands in essence of any wrongdoing. In other words, they were looking for a way to deceive and still saying, well, technically we've kept the commandment, don't swear falsely in God's name. We'll just swear falsely by other things. The Mishnah was a compilation of decisions made by the rabbis on the interpretation of various points of the law. And in it, there was a section devoted to the subject of swearing oaths. The Mishnah said that if you mention God's name in an oath, it was binding. But if there was no direct mention of God's name, taking it very woodenly, literalistically, if you don't mention God's name, then the oath, it was not binding and you could break it. And therefore, the religious leaders of Jesus' day had come up with an elaborate system of making oaths that would keep them from being bound to those oaths. They had certain formulas of words, minute inaccuracies to avoid a binding oath. For example, they would say a person might swear an oath by Jerusalem. But as long as you weren't facing Jerusalem, it wasn't binding. In other words, these oaths that they were making were cloaks for lies. They had perfected the art of hiding the truth behind well-crafted words. And it became an acceptable way of being dishonest. The dishonest oaths common in that day were the type of oaths that are prohibited by Jesus in Matthew 5 and James 5 verse 12. Again, James 5 verse 12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." That word "other" there in the Greek, allah, sometimes means other of the same kind. There is another word that actually sometimes means other of a different kind. Here, this word frequently means, or any other oath of the same kind. So he's talking about a category, a type of making oaths, swearing, that was used to technically say, well, I didn't swear by God's name, therefore I didn't swear, I'm not sinning in some way. I just was swearing by heaven or by earth. And so here's what is prohibited by Jesus and what James 5 picks up on as well. It is the frequent and flippant swearing by God's name and then using technicalities of swearing that gave an excuse to break an oath. And so truthfulness is the issue here. Don't use well-crafted words as a way to get out of what you're saying. Don't deceive people with your words. Be truthful always with what you say. And so that is the point of what James is saying in James 5:12 when he says, your yes is to be yes, your no is to be no. Don't look for ways to say one thing and do another and think you're free from sin. Don't use swearing by oaths as a way to technically say, well, I didn't swear by this or I didn't do this while I was swearing, so I don't have to keep that. It's not binding. No, you should be a truthful person keeping your words. Now, a common practice, I remember as a kid even growing up, people would cross their fingers, and my fingers are old now and have a hard time crossing them, but they're and been twisted and bumped here and there. But people would do that for a number of reasons. Crossing fingers, people would say, well, it's for good luck. That superstitious thing that doesn't acknowledge the true and living God, the sovereign God, and a violation, therefore, in essence, of the second commandment to have not to worship idols, superstition, attributing power to certain actions. Of course, that's a violation of the second commandment as well. But one of the things people would do is they put their hand behind their back, cross their finger, and they might say, oh, I'll promise I'll do that. And by crossing their finger, it was some made-up way of saying, but I have my fingers crossed, meaning I don't have to keep what I said. That's a very crass way and not quite as elaborate way of the religious leaders of Jesus' day and how they had twisted God's word to be able to say, well, I'm going to make an oath, but here's a way to get around making that binding upon me to appease their conscience, to be able to lie and say they had not violated the scripture. This is what the Bible simply calls lying. Don't twist your words in such a way to deceive someone. Don't look for ways to say one thing and yet do another. Maybe you've done this. The phone rings. And so you run outside, as you say to another family member, tell them I'm not home. So that technically you can say, well, I'm outside, I'm not here, so tell them I'm not home. We're looking for technicalities to not tell the truth. All this falls into the category of simply lying, deceiving. And so what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5, and James is referring to, when he says, do not swear, he's saying, don't craft your promises and oaths for deception. Just be honest. And if you live a life of honesty and truthfulness, people will take you at your word. There will be no need to use some sort of swearing of an oath to convince people. So what we should not do is be so quick to swear in some way to convince people of our truthfulness. If we are truthful people, we don't casually and carelessly just swear to things and make oaths and try to convince people through those means that we're telling the truth. But we should reserve the taking of oaths and swearing by God's name to simply very solemn, serious circumstances. And when we're truthful people, we don't need to come up with all kinds of words and to promise people we're going to be true to our word. We don't need to say things like, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I remember people, we'd say that as a child. No, I'm telling the truth, cross my heart, hope to die. I mean, how flippant is that? I remember hearing often, even in my home growing up, someone would just carelessly say, well, I swear on a stack of Bibles. These are just, there's no need for those things. If our yes is yes and our no is no. And that's what James is referring to. That's what Jesus is referring to. Your yes is to be yes. Your no is to be no. Now, what does it mean? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Well, the first yes refers to the promise. You vow to do something. You promise. You speak. This is what I'm going to do. Yes. Then the second yes is the following through on that promise. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. In other words, what you promise to do, do it. If you say yes, then let it be yes with your actions. If you say no, then let it be no. Be honest. Let your actions match your words. Be a truthful person. Have integrity. We sometimes can just be careless as we think about that. We think, what's the big deal? I mean, people tell lies all the time. People are dishonest. We deceive. That's not a big deal. Do you know that Revelation says in Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be his son to me. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, we may be quick to say, oh yeah, those who are unbelieving, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, they deserve to be in the lake of fire. It says that all liars, we have lowered the standard so much. We've been so conformed to the world, even as Christians, that a little deception and lying here and there is acceptable. But liars do not inherit the kingdom of God. And so our truthfulness should be so consistent and dependable that we do not need careless oaths to support it. And so don't go around making oaths flippantly and carelessly. It should not be necessary. However, that does not mean that solemn oaths and vows are not allowed and appropriate under certain circumstances. So I don't believe Matthew 5, I don't believe James 5 is a prohibition against swearing to oaths at all, but to swearing falsely and twisting our words to somehow look for ways to get out of it. So Leviticus 19:12 says, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. And that ties in with what we're we've been studying on the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When we swear by his name, when we promise to do something, then we call upon God to be a witness, and we do so carelessly or with no intent to do what we vow to do, then we're taking God's name in vain. And so the third commandment, among other things, forbids the profaning of God's name by false swearing. So what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, as I've already alluded to, beware of rash vows and oaths. Just carelessly, rashly vowing to something. Again, I make sports illustrations because we see how breaking these commandments even comes about through these things. We were talking about the superstition and breaking that, the commandment of worshiping idols by attributing, you know, power to actions or things other than acknowledging God as sovereign in all things. When we say, well, wearing this shirt is means my team's going to win, or sitting here rather than over there. Well, sometimes we've done things like this when we're watching a game. Well, if he's not going to get a base hit, if he gets a base hit, I will do whatever. Now we're making a promise. If he gets a hit, I'll eat that whole pizza. There's no way he's going to do that. Just kind of rashly saying something. We see this in Scripture in more serious light. In Saul's life, in 1 Samuel 14:24, he said, "Now the men of Israel were hard pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under an oath, saying," here was the rash oath that Saul made, "Cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. He put them under an oath. No one can eat again until I avenge my enemies. Foolish. Remember Herod, in the New Testament, Matthew 14, in reference to John the Baptist, he made a promise with an oath to give her whatever she asked. She asked for what? John the Baptist's head on a platter. She was pleasing him so much, he made an oath. I'll give you whatever you wish. I make an oath. And he kept his oath, John the Baptist's head on a platter. It was a rash, foolish oath that he made. We see that throughout the Bible. We don't need to make those foolish, rash oaths or vows. If this happens, then I'll do this. Or if this happens, I'll never do this again. Be careful. Beware of rash oaths and vows. But secondly, we learn from this that oaths and vows in society under solemn circumstances are appropriate and good. It's a good thing that in a court of law, someone solemnly swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Here's a very serious circumstance in which someone is on trial for some crime, and in certain cases, even capital crimes, and a person sits there to be a witness. Now, this is tied to the ninth commandment that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor that we're going to get to in the Ten Commandments, but also it goes to the third commandment. Someone in a very serious, solemn circumstance is saying, I'm a witness to these things. And they sit in a court of law. And it's good in society to say, there is a seriousness to this, and you should make an oath that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And they even call upon God, so help you God. Now, again, people do that carelessly and without thought. But it's not a bad thing for society to acknowledge that there are circumstances here that are so serious that I need to make an oath, a solemn vow, an oath before God to tell the truth. We have oaths of office. The presidential oath of office. I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, so help me God. Again, that's flippantly thrown around, and people don't think about the seriousness of that. And I dare say that most presidents take that solemn oath of office and think about what they're saying. But they're calling upon God to witness that oath and to do to them as they deserve if they do not keep that vow, that oath. As Christians, oaths and vows under certain circumstances are appropriate and good. We do so in weddings, don't we? Let me read to you what typically is said when I perform a wedding. I can find it here, unless I misquote. In a wedding, these are typically the words that are given. Say to the groom, having heard God's word concerning marriage and understanding the covenant of marriage, do you take this woman to be your wife? To live together in holy marriage, do you promise to love her, lead her, comfort her, honor her, and cherish her? And forsaking all others, do you now promise to be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? That is a solemn vow and oath taken before God. For God is the creator of marriage, and in that marriage union, in that wedding ceremony, there is the seriousness of it. And so we promise before man, but ultimately before God, that I will do these things. And so we exchange what? Vows. I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. This is my vow to you. And again, that is a vow, a promise made not just before man, but before God. There is a soberness to that. And if people understood how all this ties to the moral will of God and to making vows and taking oaths before God, how much more seriously? We don't just go into weddings and say, oh, it's just a wonderful day, let's do this so we can be married, and it's all about what you're wearing, it's all about, you know, who's got this on and what the wedding dress looks like. No, it's about vowing before God to certain things in the covenant of marriage. And therefore, to violate that is to bring upon ourselves and to call upon ourselves the judgment of God for taking what is holy, created by God, and treating it flippantly and carelessly. Many people have taken the name of God in vain by violating the marriage covenant. Not only in that circumstance, but you understand that when we commit to church membership, we come together and covenant together, and we make certain vows before God and before man. We make vows to certain biblical things that we know are the will of God according to His will. We promise one another to do certain things to the glory of God and for the good of His church. And so those are solemn vows that we take and oaths that we take before God. We may not use the words, I swear with God as my witness, but maybe we should. To say, now look, if you don't intend to keep this, you're violating the third commandment. You're taking God's name in vain. But we have said and have often reminded the body of Christ as pastors in this church that we make those vows in church membership when we covenant together. We make them before man, but we make them before God. And so we talk about, we say words like this, church membership in a local church is a serious matter which carries with it both privileges and responsibilities. And we talk about and we commit to before others and before God to maintain a vital, intimate, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, to respond biblically to the authority of the church's God-appointed leadership for the care of your spiritual welfare, for your instruction in spiritual matters, and for corrective discipline should it ever be required. We vow, we commit, and we take an oath before God to read and study the Scriptures, purposing to obey its precepts and commandments, being strengthened in the wisdom and knowledge of God, to pray for the church, its leaders, and its ministries, to attend the stated meetings of the church, for your spiritual growth and for the mutual edification of the body, to support the ministry of the church through biblical giving, to accept biblical roles within the family, to love, accept, pray for, serve, admonish, be an example to others, to seek opportunities to serve using your spiritual gifts, to faithfully support the mission and ministry of this church. And here's the question I ask, before God and before this local church, do you now commit, vow, to keep these biblical responsibilities. And what do we say? I do. How many take God's name in vain when they make those commitments? In some cases, maybe with no intention of keeping them. Maybe in some cases, making those vows and taking that oath before God without any real thought about what it even means. Brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the things we do for those who teach in various capacities in our church, we have them sign what we call teacher affirmations, where they affirm that they hold to our doctrinal statement, when they say they are keeping those responsibilities of membership by God's grace. And they sign that so that they understand that let not many of you become teachers, James 3:1. Why? Because there's a stricter judgment for those who teach. These are solemn occasions and circumstances under which we say, before God, I vow to these things, I commit to these things. But how often do we, by our not thinking about it, our carelessness, our flippancy, or sometimes with intent to deceive, with no intention to do what we speak dishonestly, and we therefore take God's name in vain. It's a violation of Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you see how broad the third commandment is? Do you see how it touches so many things? Do you see now, having talked about the first, second, and third commandments in Exodus 20, just how it is so God-focused in worshiping God, worshiping Him aright, hallowing His name in all things, being careful to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. You see how what I've said before is the Confession, the Catechism says that this is a summation of the moral law of God, that in a very short form it tells us, do not do this or do this. But yet how broad it is when we begin to look at the Scriptures. We need to take more time and take the things we've been studying for 20 weeks, brethren. 20 weeks in introducing the Ten Commandments and now going through these first three commandments. Take time now to say, am I violating those commandments? Am I conforming to the moral law of God? Is it a delight to me? Has this shone its light upon my heart and showed me my sin? And I've been humble and repented of my sin, and it's put me on a path of righteousness, as by God's grace I seek to do what it says, not for justification, not to be saved, but because I am saved and I belong to Him, and this is what He requires of His children. It's convicting, but it's convicting that we might be corrected, that we might repent, that we might think and walk carefully and not carelessly with the God that we say we love and serve. And so, brethren, be careful through your words, as we talked about already, by your lives, in these various ways, not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we stumble and sin in many ways. And as we understand your word more clearly, your moral will, as it shines its light upon our hearts and our lives, as we look into the mirror of your word, we see how we fall short even more and more. Even as Christians, we see how we fall short and how we sin, and how we disobey your moral will. Father, I pray that our response would be that of contriteness, brokenness, and humility, that we might know the joy of repentance as you shine your light upon our sin. We thank you that your word, as we saw last week, is the law of liberty, that when we not only hear it, but we put it into practice, it sets us free. For there is freedom in knowing your will and doing your will, and there is great joy and delight. And so, Father, at this point in our study of the Ten Commandments, I pray that we as your people here at Grace Fellowship Church would delight in your law, that we would love it, that we would see its goodness, its righteousness, its holiness, and that we would be careful to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, that we would walk according to your commandments. I thank you that whether we've been a believer for months or for many, many years, how your law continues to show us our sin and continues to show us the path of righteousness, that we might glorify you as we are trained in righteousness, conformed to the image of Christ, that in all that we do, in word and deed and thought, would be to your glory. That we would have no other gods before you. That we would not worship idols, and that we would not worship you in a manner that is unworthy of your name. And that through our words, our thoughts, and our deeds, that we would not take your name in vain, but that we would treat you as holy, holy, holy. We ask this for your glory and in Christ's name. Amen.